thankful that God has again blessed us to be able to be here and worship Him in spirit and in truth. On this series of lessons, which seems like it has been several months, but it's really not been that long, just a few months, we have tonight's lesson and then one more lesson in this series. Tonight we'll talk about the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And then, Lord willing, in the next lesson in this series, we'll talk about the church at Laodicea, which is also in Revelation chapter 3. And then that will finish up this series of lessons. I hope that they've been profitable to you. I know that they've been lengthy somewhat. The last lesson wasn't that lengthy in comparison to some of the other ones. That wasn't by on purpose. That's just that the text was not really as lengthy and not as much, I don't think, needed to be said about some of those phrases and the thoughts as much as some of the other ones. But tonight I don't think it'll be a lengthy lesson. And so if you feel like that the lessons have just been too long and on, then I don't think you'll feel that way tonight. And I don't think that you'll feel that way the next time. Because when we talk about the church at Laodicea, that's not really a lengthy text, even though a lot could be said about that. So tonight, again, we're in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Each one of these are lessons that we can benefit from, that we can learn from, that are needful. And I told you at the beginning of this series, they're needful because even though this was some 2,000 years ago, less than that, the things that are covered in these are things that we face. Now, we may not face the same things as far as idolatry, even though we are faced with covetousness and individuals esteem things higher than they do God, which is idolatry. But these are things that happen to real people, real congregations of the Lord's people. And so we benefit from these things. And we've got to be sure that we're on guard, that we are very vigilant about the things that we are faced with in our day and time. And so these are people just like you and me who are faced with opposition, who are faced with persecutions and tribulations and ups and downs, just like we are. Just a little bit different ways. But I hope that these have been profitable to you. Again, there were seven congregations of the Lord's people, as John wrote from the Isle of Patmos. These were not seven denominations, but these were seven churches of Christ. And that's clear. And I think that we need to be very clear about that, because in the minds of a lot of people, they think, well, there's just one church of the Bible, and well, it doesn't really matter where you go to church at, we're just all part of that one church. Well, that's foreign to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is but one church, and that is the church of Christ. And I say that unashamedly and certainly without apology. And we don't say that just for the intent to offend anybody, but that's just the truth of the Bible. And we just have to recognize that, believe it, because that's what the Bible teaches, and then move on with it. And try to instruct as best we can what the Bible teaches in the hopes that people will obey the gospel so that the Lord will add them to His church that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Not a lot of difficult phrases as we would look at some of these other letters. There are some that we could just probably spend countless hours and minutes speculating about, and I'm not going to do that. I told you at the beginning of these lessons that I don't have the answer for what every one of these phrases would mean and what they could possibly mean. And so I'm not going to stand here and pretend to be that way. And I'm certainly not going to speculate about it. If I don't know, I just simply don't know. And I'll give you the best that I can on it, and we'll move on. And you can study about it at home and make up your own minds about it. So verses 7 through 13, notice some things about the church that was at Philadelphia, 28 miles southeast of Sardis. Again, I think it was interesting that these congregations was in line as though a letter would travel. It wasn't from here, clear over to the west, and then back up to the north, but it was in line. And I think that is significant when you think about these things were to be written and then delivered to each of these places. Named after its founder, King Attalus II, Philadelphia. The name means brother loving. And actually our correspond English word, Philadelphia, which would be along the same things, but not quite the same, means a city of brotherly love. But this was named after a particular king. Notable Jewish synagogue was located there. And we talked about in some of these other ones that these Christians were even being persecuted by Jews. Individuals who knew the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't believe that Jesus was a Christ. And we have people today who do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They think He existed in the flesh. They believe He was a historical person. They believe He had disciples and that He went about doing a lot of good things. But they do not believe that He was the Son of God. By the way, do you believe that? I'm convinced that most of you do because you've obeyed the gospel of Christ and you've confessed that. But again, even today, individuals do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we can't go to heaven except we believe that, John 8:24. And we can't become a Christian except we confess that. Now, that has a lot of implications in it that sometimes individuals don't realize. And I'll share one with you really quick. I worked with a fellow who was a member of a Oneness Pentecostal group. If you've had any dealings with them, there are individuals who are of a charismatic persuasion, of a Pentecostal persuasion, but they believe that God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are the same person. And I just, best that I could, tried to show him that except we believe that Jesus was the one sent from God, not that He was the Father or that He is the Father, but that He was sent from the Father, we can't even be a Christian. And I don't think that he really even thought about it along those lines. But that's what Jesus is pointing out to them in John the 8th chapter, is that they must believe that He is the one sent from God. He points that out in John the 6th chapter, when He points out to them that He is the bread of life that came from the Father. Well, not that He was the Father, but He was sent from the Father. And so if we hold the persuasion that Jesus is the Father, then we have to deny that He was sent from the Father. Because you can't have it both ways. And so those are some of the implications that come along with that. And we have to do the best that we can to point that out to individuals. They worship the god of the vine and wine, Dionysus. And this city was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17. And like some of these others that we've talked about, was later rebuilt. From what I could tell in reading and trying to study about some things and find out some of the things about this city of Philadelphia, they didn't have idolatry to the extent that some of the other ones did. But yet it was still present. It was a danger that was facing some of these, or the Christians that were there. Notice his self-description of Jesus in verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Well, when you look the word holy up, and you've probably done that, you find out that it means something that is sacred, something that has been sanctified, something that is pure. When you look in Revelation chapter 1 and you look at the description of Jesus, when John heard the voice and he turned and he gives the description of what he saw. Remember he talked about his hair being white like wool and so forth. That Jesus is pure. Well, he says he that is true. I pointed out to you that in John chapter 6, over and over, Jesus identifies himself as being the true bread that came down from heaven. John 6 verses 32 and 33. What he taught was the truth. Undisputable, undeniable, it was the truth. Now you have people that tried to deny it, and when we teach people today, they try to deny the things that often we point out to them. Well, I don't believe that there's just one church. Well, I don't believe that you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. I don't believe that you have to assemble together in a fashion like we are tonight. I don't believe that you have to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the list just goes on and on and on. Regardless of the fact that the Bible teaches those things, and they are truth, people still try to deny them. But Jesus says that He is truth. What He taught was a truth. He says, keys of David. Other places in the Bible talks about Jesus coming from David and having authority and sitting on the throne of David. I'll give you a couple of passages about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. You remember the sermon that Peter has given to the Jews. And notice what he says in that chapter. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin with verse number 29. Acts 2, verse 29. And you're familiar with what the Bible says. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus," and keep in mind that there was other people who were called Jesus, but they were not this man, Jesus. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore," verse 36, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now go back to Revelation chapter 3 again and notice what he says. "He that hath the key of David." Over and over, the New Testament connects Jesus with the line of David and with the throne of David. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. But what do you think about when you think about keys? We've made that point before in many other lessons. You think about authority, don't you? You think about the next statement that he makes about this door that he opens and no man closes, or closes and no man opens. He's talking about the authority that was given to Jesus. And you see that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." He's talking about the authority that he had. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Some versions, translations say, has already been bound in heaven. "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Not that they could just freely pick and choose what they wanted to their liking, but they were under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and what they spoke is what was given to them. And so Peter in Acts chapter 2, bound repentance and baptism for the remission of sins as entrance to the kingdom. And by the way, that harmonizes with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, if you want to study that. Opens and closes, again, the authority that he has. "All authority," Matthew 28, verse 18 beginning, "has been given to Jesus, both in heaven and in earth." And by the way, if all authority has been given to Jesus, that leaves none for you, and that leaves none for me. And we just have to stick with what he says. And as we've been studying on Wednesday night from the book of Hebrews, we know that God has spoken unto us by His Son. And He has revealed those things to us as contained in the Bible, Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. But I want you to also notice what He says. "I know thy works." Well, that's been stated in each one of these, to each one of these congregations. And He gives them a commendation. "You have kept my word." You know, the Bible has a lot to say about keeping the commandments of God. Notice, if you will, James chapter 1. And all these are references that you're familiar with. But he makes a distinction between hearing and do it. We can hear the Word of God day in and day out and never do anything about it. And if we do, it's done us no good at all. I want you to think about that. Often the case is that individuals come to the assemblies of the saints and we're thankful that they do, but they hear the Word of God over and over and over and never obey it. Or they get really close to obeying. And then something comes up that they decide that they have changed their mind. Yesterday I spoke with an individual and actually it was today. I got the call just a little bit after midnight, but he had studied with an individual and was just so pleased that this individual, after several Bible studies, was now willing to be baptized for the remission of his sins. As he studied with a fellow, he finally came to a point, the guy that he was studying with, that the guy said, "I want to be a member of the Lord's church. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins." Now, he'd been baptized before, but never for the remission of his sins. So, this fellow was just so pleased about that. And then I got another call today. And the fellow who had studied the Bible with this man talked with the man again, and the guy had changed his mind. Had changed his mind. And this is what he said. "God showed me in a vision last night that I shouldn't do that." What do you do with that? The Bible makes a distinction, a clear distinction from hearing and obeying. I encouraged him and told him not to lose sight. He did what God had commanded him to do as far as teaching and encouraging this person to obey the gospel. But this person needed to be evidently taught a lot more than what he has been taught to this point. Lord willing, there'll be a door of opportunity that will be open to where this individual can learn. We've got to obey, not just hear, but believe it and obey it. And in James chapter 1, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." It's not good enough just to hear the word of God. But we've got to obey it and we've got to do it. And folks, we've got to keep the things that are contained in the Bible. "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his face in a natural glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." What about us tonight? Do we study, believe it, and keep it? Or do we know it and we just let it slip away? Jesus tells these people at Philadelphia, "You have kept my word." Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, and notice what the Bible says in this chapter. Verse 1 beginning. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." When you go back to chapter 2 and notice verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we love him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." You think it's important to keep the word of God? They were commended for that very thing. But now, notice also, "Thou hast not denied my name." These people had already obeyed the gospel of Christ. They already made that public confession of their faith in Christ by saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But yet they continue to not deny the name of Christ. Can we initially confess our faith in Christ and then turn around and deny Him? Sometimes we think that it's a one-time deal. We do it before we are baptized and then there's nothing left to do. Peter comes to mind when I think about denying the Lord. Lord, I'll never deny you. Remember that? Before the rooster crows this night, you will deny me three times. Did he do that? Did he deny? Yes, he did. How about when it's not convenient? Are we willing to confess that we follow the Son of God? When it's not convenient? When perhaps persecutions of various different ways or means might be waged against us? Do we confess Him or do we deny? Jesus said if we deny Him, He'll do what? Deny us. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. That's just not prior to baptism. That's for the rest of our lives. And we need to understand that. John 9, verse 22. Think about what took place in this chapter. You understand the context of it, that there was a great miracle that had been performed, could not be denied. A blind man received his sight. And notice, if you will, let's begin with verse 19, or 18 rather. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, or they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now notice verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They had an opportunity to confess who Jesus was, but they failed to do it because they feared men. They feared what men would do to them. And as a result, they denied Jesus. What about us? I don't think we have the problem of individuals saying, well, do you believe that Jesus is Son of God, and then us being skittish about it? We're willing to confess it. We know that. And we're not timid about that. But the problem is sometimes that we're ashamed sometimes to speak up for what His Word teaches. And I've been trying to get better and better at that as we grow. But don't miss opportunities to present that to people. It doesn't matter if you're sitting there waiting for a haircut. It doesn't matter if you're sitting there waiting to get called back in the doctor's office. It doesn't matter if you're sitting there in the checkout line at Walmart. It doesn't matter if you're looking at which bag of apples to buy. When you have an opportunity to tell someone, tell them. If they're talking about the Bible, join that conversation and tell them the truth. Now you can do it in a gentle, loving way. But don't miss the opportunities. We miss too many opportunities along the way because we've allowed ourselves to think that there's opportunities to teach somebody and opportunities not to. I understand that God is one that gives the opportunity. But when someone's standing right in front of us and we have the opportunity to open our mouth, it's our fault if we miss that opportunity. Pure and simple. It's our fault. And we need to do all that we can to not deny His name and not deny His teaching. Are we ashamed of it, by the way? Are we ashamed of what the Bible says? Are we willing to teach people about it? And to stand up for what is right? Souls are at stake. And I suggest to us that if we don't point out to individuals what the Bible says about any, whatever the topic may be, then we don't love them enough. We don't love them as we should, I'll put it that way. We don't care about their soul if we're not willing to teach them the truth. Doesn't matter where it's at. I never will forget, and I think I shared this with you, I worked for a number of funeral homes along the way. One of the owners of one of the funeral homes that I worked at, he said, Donnie, The people at Church of Christ, they'll tell people at a funeral how to become a Christian. It's just not the appropriate place. And that just stuck with me because, yes, it is the appropriate place to do that. And I've went to assemblies where people will have a singing or whatever it may be, and they have a captured audience, and they will not one time before the close of that assembly offer the gospel plan of salvation. How sad. And we're getting away from that in a lot of ways. By the way, I'm working on a lesson on that. And hopefully in the month of April, I'll be able to present to you. Is what's changing among us? Why are we losing our distinctiveness? Don't deny His name. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Come and they will come and worship before thy feet. This is not the first time that He's talked about the synagogue of Satan. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 13. And chapter 2, verse 24. And you can read that and study that. Hold fast. I want us to think about that thought just briefly about holding fast. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know that passage. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast sound words. There's things that we need to hold tightly and not slip away from us. Hold fast our confidence, Hebrews 3, verse 6. Hold fast our profession, some versions say confession, Hebrews 4, and then verse 14. Are we holding fast? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. To him that overcometh, he says, will be a pillar in the temple and then go no more out. And he talks about this threefold name, God, the city of God, and my new name, written. There's a song that we sing in the book, Home of the Soul. I was listening to a fellow priest today by the name of Grover Stevens. Maybe some of you have known him. He's been dead for several years and of course, I didn't know him personally, but I've always enjoyed listening to recorded sermons by him. And he talked about the home of the soul, that one day we'll meet in that place if our paths don't cross again here. Better things to come. One of you mentioned that to me on the way out this morning, that there are better things to come for those that are faithful. And I believe that, do you? God has prepared a place for us. As Jesus pointed out in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you long for that place? Here's how you become a Christian. Most of you present tonight have. But though there be one in our assembly tonight who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I plead with you to do that very thing this evening. You don't know if you're going to have another opportunity, and I don't either. I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow. None of us do. And there are a lot of things that happen that snuff out our lives very quickly. Car accidents, health problems, heart attacks and strokes, and the list just goes on and on and on. And you don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to go home tonight. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know that as you're going down the road at 55, 60 miles an hour, whatever, that the next car that's coming you, the oncoming traffic, is going to cross that double yellow line and hit you head on. And I don't know that either. We need to think about that and obey the gospel of Christ. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. And you went, as it were, as a dog to his own vomit again, and as a sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. And you went back out to filthy your garments and spot those garments in the ways of the world. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll forgive you and restore you to faithfulness. We're here to help you in any way that we can. In your obedience to the gospel of Christ, and we bid you come.